Okay. Now I'm going to talk about being humble. So, end of the year. It's about to be my wedding anniversary. Next Sunday, 34 years. Got married on January the 6th, 12th night, 1979. And you're going to think, oh, I wasn't alive then. Well. So I come with you to you with, I don't know about wisdom, but lots of years of experience. And when I was thinking and praying and eating too much food, I had no idea what to talk to you about. But I do think that it's good, isn't it, at this little crossover season in between one year and the next, you're really lucky you've got this opportunity just to stop and think a bit before the next term rushes in on you and life goes mad again. So it's been good for me to think a little bit. And what I'm going to talk to you about is our personal integrity, because I think that's the thing that counts in our lives, isn't it? I recently, I don't know when it was, September, October, I spoke at a women's breakfast at Westminster Chapel, and I talked about being constant. So this is going to come out a bit in my talk today. And they're quite a hilarious bunch. And one of them had made a video to advertise me coming to talk about becoming constant as women. And they'd done this. Do you know this kids' game called Guess Who? Where you have to guess who the person is. Well, they'd done this video of a girl and her boyfriend or husband had to guess what mood she was in when she came home from work. Honestly, it was hilarious. If you go onto their website, you could probably find it. You know, and he had all these like little pictures of his wife, and you know, what sort of mood will Lauren be in when she comes home from work? You know, will she be happy Lauren? Will she be hungry Lauren? Will she be drama queen Lauren? You know, will she be moody Lauren? All these, you know, things. And he just couldn't guess what they were. And in the end, because she didn't really want to talk to him, he discovered she was Downton Abbey Lauren. She just wanted to watch TV. Anyway. And I think, you know, someone said to me, they watched that video and got a bit offended because they said, oh, it makes us girls out to be all emotional, blah, blah. She said, and then the next day she was at work, and within 24 hours, she said, I went through varying emotions in a short space of time. I went through fear, I went through panic, I went through tears over an argument, I went through elation because of some good news, I went through wanting to be private and not talk to anybody, I went through wanting to be sociable and talk to everybody. She said, so I am a woman. So what does it mean to be constant? Bit of an old-fashioned word, isn't it? I used to know someone called Constance. But it means to stand firm, not subject to variation, steady in purpose, action and feeling. Constancy is all about faithfulness, steadiness, tenacious adherence. Some of you here are mums, a few of you, and you know when kids don't want to leave you at the school gate, they have tenacious adherence to your leg, and it's very difficult to get them off. I felt so sorry for them, I've just taken them home again. I wouldn't do that now, of course. So what challenges have you got to face in the year ahead? How can you be spiritually and emotionally constant through the highs and lows of your life, the exciting and the mundane, which we get a lot of? Do people find you genuine when they spend time with you? Are you true? Are you trustworthy? Or do they have to, like Lauren in the video, second guess what mood you might be in before they approach you? Are you the same at work or at university Are you the same with your family as you are with your friends? What are you like? Are you someone who people aren't quite sure how they're going to find you? And for me, in my life in recent years, I've travelled a lot with David and often found myself with people I don't know. And believe it or not, I'm a very shy person. And when we first got married, I would walk into a room and it was like, David knows the whole of the Christian world. And because I'd been backslidden for several years, I didn't know anyone in the Christian world. So I'd walk in to like a group of London churches or whatever. And I used to stand and think, well, they all look terribly old-fashioned. And what on earth have I got in common with them? What on earth am I going to talk to them about? And of course, they're all so spiritual because I've only just really come back to God and I haven't got a clue how to talk about the Lord. So you can imagine the dilemma I was in. But over the years, God has worked on me and taught me to just be myself. But in our travels, you know, I'm away from home, I'm out of my routine, I'm away from my family, I'm sleeping in a different bed, which I hate. I've never got used to. There's nothing like your own bed, is there? When you've been away and you come home, you think, oh, my bed. I just love it. But waiting around, you know, dealing with different issues in my life. So I think when I've travelled, particularly being constant, sort of crops up onto the surface, what am I going to be like? Stages of just shyness, fear, panic, exhaustion, having a confidence crisis, people being emotionally draining. It's a real test, isn't it, of my constancy. And I'm sure for you, and the different things that you face in your daily life. But whatever is going on in our lives, what's really important isn't just what we're like, but it's actually what's going on the inside. As we know in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about the outer man is wasting away and the inner man is being renewed every day. And I think for us to just assess at this time of year, how's my inner man, my inner woman doing this past year? How's it been? Have I been nurturing and cultivating the inner person in my life? Am I more like Jesus than I was a year ago? Probably need to ask your friend that one. And I'm just going to read to you from Colossians chapter 1. And Paul's writing this letter to the church there. And he's saying from verse 9, so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Those are fantastic verses. And Paul's saying, what should our desire be at the start of this year? That we might live in a manner that's pleasing to God, that we might walk in a manner that's worthy and bearing fruit. So how do we live a life that's worthy? How can we be constant in today's world and today's culture and all its pressures? How many women do you meet that are constant and true? So we're going to look at a few areas where we need to remain constant with renewed faith, that it will make a difference and make us more fruitful. And I think sometimes what we want is something a bit more dramatic. But you know, it's what I've found over the years. It's paying attention to the little things, those small details in my life that need work on. They're the things that cause lasting fruit. They're the things that cause change. And when you're allowing that inner person to be renewed, you become a constant to other people around you. I think I've often thought, well, you know, I'm married to this church leader. I have various roles, but nothing specific. you can think, well, what's my identity? Who am I? What have I got to contribute? And I'm afraid it comes down to it. I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's my calling. The fruit in my life is my personal integrity intact, because we're in it for the long haul. This is not a short race. It's a long one. And as Kate said, we're still around and the years have gone by, and I'm not surrounded by, but I have known many broken hearts of friends where the personal integrity wasn't taken seriously, where those little things weren't picked up and dealt with, and it's all unraveled. And for us, we have this amazing privilege of being constant in our walk with Jesus and being a real source of strength to the women around us, and an influence and a refuge to many, many women who need to come to know Jesus and need to know that change that can happen in their lives. So the first thing to look at, which is a big one for me, is in the issue of personal integrity, is to be constant in our devotion to Jesus. The thing about him is, he's the same, isn't he? Yesterday, today and forever. He is our constancy. He is our rock. I remember I've got three daughters and one son, and when they reach the age of like 16, 17, 18, and they're becoming independent adults, there are moments when I know they've wanted to still feel that security of connection with us, but they've got to go and make their own way, make their own path. They've got to find their own genuine dependency on God for themselves. And I personally have had to release them to do that, really let them go and not be concerned about them. But for us, you know, do we do this? Do we give our devotion to Jesus? I think the number of times when I've chosen to worship God, to worship Jesus and just magnify him, then the perspective changes, doesn't it? I know it's an obvious one, but it's a big one to face at the beginning of this year. Are you going to give your attention of that inner person to devotion to Jesus? And that means not just when you've got time to do it, because, to be honest, whatever your situation in life is at the moment, whether it's at college, at university, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's as a young mum or a young married woman, it's amazing, isn't it? There's always too much going on for devotion to Jesus. There's always an excuse. The other morning, I woke up and, because of Christmas, you know, I thought, oh, this is a lovely time. David had gone off somewhere and I was sitting in bed and I thought, this is a great time just to worship Jesus, just to relax and to focus on him, because I hadn't had much time to do that. And then I picked up my phone. It's a confession time, okay? And I got some M&S gift card of quite a lot of money. So I thought, I'll just have a look to see what's on in the sales. Anyway, 40 minutes later, how does that time go? This is shocking, okay? But I actually, it was a strange feeling. I felt, you know, like when you're hungry and you eat, you don't eat, and you think, I feel empty, I feel really yucky. It's not that going online to look up all the nice boots that are on offer. choosing wisely with my time, a little segment in my day, when actually would have been very useful to me to connect with God. And I don't know about you, but I'm just showing you, confession time, that it's so easy to just let it go. And the Holy Spirit sometimes says to us, hey, this is a great time to worship God, isn't it? This is a great time to connect with your loving Saviour and appreciate him. And having thought that and then spent 40 minutes looking at boots in the sale, because I'd already started that thought, when I came to the end, I felt really empty. And it was interesting, I think, exercise for me to realise how material things, they really leave you feeling empty, don't they? after a very short space of time. It's extraordinary how they can do that. So I want to encourage you that coming close to Jesus, reminding yourself daily of what he has done for you. I mean, for me, I was backslidden for years. I was far away from God. So for me to know the forgiveness of Christ and to dwell on it and let it enrich my life really puts confidence back into me. John Stott said this, "The cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled, but we have to get near enough for its sparks to fall on us." You know, I was, as I said, a prodigal daughter. And the fact that God knew me before, he knew me during my time far away from him, so he knew all about what I got up to. The fact that he loves me and accepts me and knows everything about me, I just get totally humbled in his presence and everything gets put in the right perspective again. He's worthy of my devotion. And sometimes I've looked at women in the Bible who have literally abandoned themselves. And the great news for me, anyway, is that a lot of them were sinful women who'd got their lives in a bit of a mess, and how they'd absolutely no shame in abandoning themselves in worship because they knew their need. And I think sometimes we can be a bit proud and think, yeah, I'll worship you, Jesus, I'll give you my time. But I think to actually deliberately abandon yourself to God, and it just gets rid of performance, gets rid of duty, certainly gets rid of condemnation when we worship him. And you get his affirmation. It's not what you do it for, is it? But when you worship Jesus and spend time in his presence, you just get the affirmation of his love, of his qualifying you. It's just amazing. So there we are, constant in devotion. And the next thing, which is the major thing I want to talk on, is being constant in character. And firstly, on talking about this, I want to talk about the grace of God. As I said, when I came back to God shortly after that, I married David and we were leading a church of about 120 people younger than us. So we were in our mid-20s and most of the church was like 20. So it was a big learning curve, if you like. And I used to often feel under pressure to be something for people. And I think for me, the revelation of the grace of God, that I'm Liz Holden, I've had a backslidden past, I grew up in the country, you know, there's things about me. You know when you meet people that you've known for years and you immediately relax, don't you? Because they know you. Like whether it's, I mean, my sister lives in the States. Whenever we get together, it's weird because we're so connected. But I've got friends that know me so well. I've got a non-Christian friend who we did our nurse training together. So we lived in the same house for 4 years. She's still not a Christian, but she'll get there one day. But when we connect and meet up, we're just so at home with each other. And I don't have to, if you like, pretend. But how easily we can, even in the Christian community, just try and be something for somebody. Or we feel under pressure, or we feel intimidated by other women who seem to, I don't know, be more spiritual or more this or that. And I just want to ask you, stop trying to be someone else. Paul said, "I am who I am by the grace of God." And that means all my funny ways, all my, you know, things that still need to be changed, and to accept one another as Christ has accepted you. An amazing thing, isn't it? We need to believe that. Christ accepted you. He didn't ask you to change before he saved you. The sanctifying process will go on all your life. But when you meet someone who is at ease with themselves, you feel relaxed, don't you? You feel confident in their presence, and you feel, oh, I can trust this person because I feel like I've met the real person. And I want you all to feel that the grace of God has come so you can just be yourself, because you didn't have to become something in order to be accepted by God, did you? You just didn't have to. Even with all your sin and your muck and stuff that you had to get sorted out, God loved you then. And he really loves you now. And he really wants you to be uniquely you. I think a lot of effort and time we waste trying to make ourselves acceptable to people. I mean, if there's any of you here who you know that you spend time in your mind thinking about, like, you leave a conversation and you think, oh, how did that go? Were they offended? Did they believe what I said? Did I say too much? Oh no. You can waste, honestly, can't you, so much time worrying about what other people think of you. And we've got to stop it. Because I think many women get stunted, if you like, in their spiritual growth, because they're always worrying about what other people think. And I think, I don't know, something we need to get free of. So I've now worked so hard at it that people enjoy being with me because they know they just get me. I mean, I'm not a great, if you like, clever Bible teacher. I share my life. This is the sort of person I am. You get me. And there's parts of me. So people who don't know me think I'm this super confident blah, blah, but I'm not. I'm actually quite shy. I'm actually quite naughty, cheeky. Often, I don't know if you noticed, when David was preaching and he asked me for the water, I turned around. I don't think about two of you noticed it. And I said, this is why he married me. I thought, oh, that wasn't a very good thing to say. But you know, I just love, I'm impulsive. I've had to learn not to be quite so impulsive. But, you know, people who know you and you maybe ask them, what is it that you like about me? You'd probably be surprised at things they'd say. I could do that now, couldn't I? No, I won't. But I'm homing in on something that I feel some of you are, it's ringing true on, you know? You've got to stop trying to be something you're not. I'm the youngest of four, and I think my entire childhood was, I was teased. I was just teased about everything. And so I learnt to kick, bite, punch, and do terrible things to their toys. So I was very spiteful. And I think there was part of me out of that wanted to be a people pleaser. And I had to unlearn that and think, well, I'm not here to please people. I'm here to be myself and please God. I want to please him. I want to be different in who he's made me to be. When we just got engaged and we were at a Bible week, it was my first Bible week because I'd been off the scene for a long time. And it was up in Harrogate or somewhere. And it just poured with rain the whole week, like it happens at Bible weeks. And so we just got engaged. I didn't really know David's parents. But because I'm impulsive, David's father, he was walking with his father across a very muddy patch of ground. And I just thought, I've got to take him down. So I ran and rugby tackled my future father-in-law, who fell flat in the mud, and I stood there and David said, why did you do that? I said, I've no idea. I had to do it. So beware if you don't know what I'm like. Actually, David said that's one of the reasons he married me is because I'm crazy. And I think it was earlier in the year, he said to me, darling, you've just got a bit too serious. I said, okay, fun is coming. All right, let's get serious. So will you please just be yourself? That's what we love about you. We really do. And that's what God loves about you. He loves you. Even your funny little ways and your little ticks or whatever they are. Colossians 1, going back there, it says to be filled with knowledge of his will, with wisdom and understanding. God wants us to be amazing women of God and to know his knowledge and his will and his understanding. And I just want to encourage you, I mean, David mentioned it, didn't he, to be a student of the word. So I just come back to God. We got married, we're leading a church that fell apart, people left, there were family members involved, it was very painful. David got ill, spent the year in bed. Should I go on? And I thought, whoa, what have I hit here? And it was a real, if you like, spiritual warfare. I learnt an awful lot in a space of a year. But the main thing that I learnt, if you like, I can't depend on my husband's great man of God. Anointing's on him. He knows the word of God. He knows the whole of the Christian world, and I don't. I'm still coming out of my hippie background. I had to know what the word of God said. And honestly, for a whole year, with a tiny baby who didn't seem to want to sleep, those of you who know Emily, nothing's changed. She's now 32. But I had to, honestly, I would sometimes be up at night, this hasn't happened since, reading the word of God to understand and to get to know knowledge of God and know his will. I was a new Christian. I had no idea why these things were happening. And honestly, if you like, it was like a crash course in maturity to get to know God. And you can't make it without knowing the word of God. That's all I've got to say on that. Become a student. I'm going through Phil Moore's books on different books in the Bible. So if you need a little starting point, they're really helpful. You read a chapter, either in bed late at night or early in the morning or even your lunch break, and it just gives you a chance to meditate on the word of God and to apply it into your life. But that's how I think you get filled with his knowledge. Constant in purity. I think, as a woman, I know that to live in purity of thought and deed for myself, and knowing the background that I've come from, it's like when you're cooking something, that there are certain basic ingredients, otherwise it doesn't work. And I think the menu in my life is that without purity, it's like a basic ingredient that makes everything else work, makes everything else something I can build my life upon. Because it's a battleground in our minds. I don't know what you think about society today, but it's totally secular. The door's now wide open for women to live acceptably with no morals. Purity is considered, I would say, an old-fashioned, outdated concept. We're encouraged to be free. There's no consequences. So I was a child of the permissive 60s. So the permissive generation was all about free sex. Contraception suddenly meant you could go on the pill so you could have sex with who you liked and not have all the trouble of getting pregnant. And then I lived as one in the 1970s. Permissive relationships. So I have learnt that freedom it is not. It's all a big lie. And I think often that lie can ensnare in our thinking and we get influenced by it. So we may not be immoral, but we are training our areas in minds of purity where we are tempted and where there are influences at work. So I don't know, maybe you can think of areas in your mind that you know purity gets challenged. I think areas of just unhelpful, unhealthy things that we listen to, that we watch, that we read, so much available, isn't there now? I think particularly for women, I mean, men, it's always been a problem. But for women now, the door is wide open. You can do what you like. I'm not going to ask how many of you have read 50 Shades of Grey, because this is not an interrogation. But when that book came out, which incidentally is the voted the best book of the year, and they're going to make it into a film. And if any of you have been asleep this past year, it's a book about a sadomasochistic man with needs who falls in love with a virgin and their relationship and how it goes. But at the same time that this book came out, and because I'm involved in pastoral ministry, I have known people who have suffered at the hands of this kind of relationship. And it's so sad that we glorify perverted sexual relationships in the world, and it's fine for us all to say, yeah, this is acceptable now. Women have the freedom to be involved in these things. And it was strange, because at the same time as this book coming out, I was actually involved in helping a friend of mine who had got totally ensnared in this kind of deviation, and the devastation that it's caused on his marriage with his wife, and trying to help the recovery through. And you think, what has happened in our society? Why suddenly? And honestly, when that book came out, because I go into London on the train a lot, everyone's reading it, and initially when it came out, it was like, well, you can read it on your e-reader so no one knows what you're reading. And then it became cool to read it, so everyone's reading it with the cover there for you to read. I mean, I'm just trying to wake us up a bit as to how culture is now totally open to not just sex, but weird sex too, and how we can be influenced by it. We can live in areas of fantasy in our mind through social networking, can't we? I mean, I know that these are all tools which can be brilliant for communication, brilliant for keeping in touch with friends, but they can also be incredibly unhelpful, can't they, in terms of purity. I mean, lots of you will get married and have kids, and your kids will be raised where they've got internet on their phones, and there's this shocking thing, isn't there, going around where girls are taking their clothes off and sending these photographs to boys. I mean, it's not just one or two things happening. It's like an epidemic, if you like, amongst women to portray their sexuality. And I think it's something we need to really, maybe this year, I'm going to sharpen up in my mind and to what I'm going to allow my mind to hold in here, and what I'm going to even speak out against and be brave and stand up for purity. Romans 6 talks about we are no longer slaves to sin, but we're something different, aren't we? We're slaves to righteousness. I remember I'd just come back to God, and I actually listened to a sermon by Terry Virgo on being slaves to righteousness. I got so excited because I realized that I'm not a slave to sin, but it's not a vacuum. I'm now a slave to righteousness. I now choose purity. I now choose what I fill my mind with. And because my mind had been filled with all sorts of junk before, I actually had to make a different choice. I had to actually had to choose to fill my mind with different things. It says in verse 19 of Romans 6, present yourselves, present your members. And I think women, sometimes you think, oh, it's men who have a problem physically. No, it's not. Just as much women can have a problem with their bodies. Present your bodies as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And just to slip in there, I would just ask you, even this weekend, are there any areas in your life that are secret, that you know are sinful? This is the time to deal with it. This is the time to confess it and leave it behind. This is not a time for keeping secrets. I remember when I came back to God, I had so many secrets. It took a while to confess them all. But I ongoing refuse to allow anything secret. So if I think that I found a man attractive, I will go and tell my husband. It's like I will not allow it to stay in my mind. Well, he paid me such a nice compliment. He noticed what I was wearing. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's when you allow it to like hang around in your mind and make you feel just great. She wants to be on the fashion show. So don't be naive in relationships. How many friends have you got who've got a non-Christian boyfriend and they are certain that he'll become a Christian? Very dangerous ground. Sometimes it works. Often it sort of works. And then after they're married, he's not a Christian at all. That's happened. It's a very dangerous place to start. I remember I'd come back to God. I'd gone on a skiing holiday as a new Christian. I was hopeless. Within a day, I'd had too much to drink. I was going out with my ski instructor. I mean, how ridiculous. I wasn't safe. Don't you laugh at me, Emma. You know what I'm like. But it's like, do you know what? You need the body of Christ when you're a new Christian. But you need to not be naive. I mean, a very dear friend of mine at home, she's got engaged to a guy who wasn't a Christian. He came on an Alpha course. He's professed Christianity, but he doesn't want to join the church. He wants to go somewhere safe. I have warned her. I have got cross with her. I've tried to frighten her. At the end of the day, she'll make up her mind, but I fear for her and their future. Why? Because at the end of the day, if you're not, it's very difficult being married to a non-Christian. And I've got some amazing women in my church who are married to non-Christians, but life is hard. Even though they've got a lovely relationship, it has this difficult element to it. So those of you who are single, haven't yet got a guy, just don't go there. Honestly, it's just not worth the hassle. So don't be naive in relationships. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, this is not sort of mild here, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So I just want to ask you girls, practice self-control. Lions attack the vulnerable. I've seen it being in Africa. They're really scary. They've got very sharp teeth. What are your vulnerable points? It's good, even, you know, today. What do you know are the areas that are vulnerable? Is it that conversation? Is it, is it someone that you, at university that you've been hanging out with? Are there areas that you, in your thinking, you know aren't doing you good? And then just to say, good old scripture says in Philippians 4, think about godly things. Ask yourself, is this true? Is this honourable? Is this just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Is it praiseworthy? And it doesn't go away, as I said to you, whatever age you are, purity is an issue. So it's good to develop it while you're young. Next, developing constancy in our godly behaviour. There's a great thing that Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Let no one despise your youth. And I'm talking to a lot of beautiful young women here. Set an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So what do we give our attention to most? You know, the temptation for superficiality in women is great. I mean, some men are peacocks. They like to, you know, look after their hair and their fashion. I don't know what to say next. But I think it's an issue with women too. I was always very concerned about what I looked like. And it's such a waste of time. Because you can make yourself look good and it all goes wrong after 5 minutes. Good old Proverbs, which is so direct, isn't it? I love Proverbs. It doesn't hang about when it talks about women. Especially the nagging wife one. I love those Proverbs, you know. Oh. My husband would love to sometimes live in the corner of a roof. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. That's Proverbs 31. Charm is the quality of pleasing, fascinating, or attracting people. And that used to be my purpose in life when I was backslidden. I want to attract people. I want people to be fascinated by how I look. Beauty is vain. Vain is about being proud and conceited, or about being futile, empty, and hollow. And Proverbs' straight talk is, but don't major on this. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's the best quality. Stop worrying about it. I mean, it's important, isn't it? You know, I take care of my appearance. I'm not saying you don't. But my major attention is not on the self-absorption of what I think I'm like on the surface. And then in speech, it says, I just want to, in the community, in the Christian community, just don't go there when it comes to godless chatter. and I think that's constant. It's a daily thing. We love to chat. We love to talk. Sometimes we think well-meaning talk is actually not. It's gossip. I mean, scripture, I could give you, you know, just loads and loads of verses about avoiding wrong talking. And I think this is a huge thing. What does it say? 2 Timothy 2:16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. It actually says, avoid people like this, because you get drawn into it. And it's terrible. It says it spreads like gangrene. I mean, I'm a nurse, and I know how horrible that is. You have to actually chop the limb off if someone gets gangrene. And I have seen over years wrong talking, ungodly conversation has wrecked elderships. It's split churches. It's one of the devices of our prowling lion enemy to destroy relationships. And in personal integrity, watch your mouth. I can't say it enough. Don't be passive in your conversation. It's like you just don't think. You talk, don't you? But be very careful how damaging. I mean, because of my insecurities of the past, if someone said something, you know, like painful or hurtful to me, it used to take me days to get over it. It's horrible, isn't it? It'd be like barbed wire sticking into me. And we need to be really careful in our conversation. Godly speech builds up, doesn't it? It edifies. There's verses in Ephesians about whatever, don't let unwholesome speech come from your mouth. Whatever you say, do it for the building up of the body of Christ. And I think we have to be brave, because sometimes it means confronting. Ooh, I've learnt to be quite good at this, so be careful. I used to be terrible. I'd just go quiet, which means you're agreeing by silent consent, aren't you? But in a conversation now, if I suddenly... And the thing, it's being in tune with the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You suddenly are very aware that this conversation is turning sour. You have to say something. Whatever it is, you say, sorry, I don't think this is a beneficial conversation. Do you? 9 times out of 10, people will not shout you down. They'll say, oh, okay then. You are being a godly influence in a conversation, and you could save people's lives. I mean, like, I go to our staff prayer meeting on a Tuesday morning. We always start with prayer and worship. Because if you start with a review of Sunday, you're all going to probably be a bit negative about what went wrong. So we've had to discipline ourselves. We'll start with being God-focused, and then we'll discuss. It's a very good way to start, because we're just sinful, aren't we? And we'd rather talk juicy stuff. And I would just say here, in modern technology, texting is a form of conversation, isn't it? It's not like writing a letter. You're talking to someone, but you're not actually there. This is even more dangerous, I think, than seeing someone's face. So I think texting, amongst women particularly, can be used for emotional blackmail. So I can have a conversation with someone over texting, and they can text me back and say, "Oh, but you said you would be here." I'm now left feeling terrible that they think I've made this promise. You know, you can just say something quite cold in a text, which you think is okay. You need to just think before you do things like this, okay? So next time you text, think, is this going to be helpful? In your short few words, you can really hurt someone. It's amazing, isn't it? There'll be hurt women all over the place because they've received painful texts. One of my daughters is a very good example to me in this, in that she... Ever since she was a little girl, she's quite quiet, but she's very thoughtful. She's one of these deep thinkers, you know, that at the age of four, she would say, you know, where was God before God? That sort of question. Go and ask your father. or, you know, she would sit on her bed and I'd go in and say, what are you doing? She said, I'm just asking God if he's real or not. Oh, okay. But she thinks, and she's so good when I'm in conversation with her, because she'll think before she answers. She'll wait. I know I've got to learn to do that. I need to wait before I say something. And sometimes you just need to shut your mouth. It's that simple. Don't say anything. Wait, think, and then give a reasonable response. And the good thing about her is that she'll say to me, Mum, that was quite inappropriate. I'm sorry. Next, in conduct and love. Those are those verses in 2 Timothy I'm going through. I just want to say here that in our Christian community at New Community Church, our church, I'm overwhelmed by the conduct and love of the women in our church. I cannot tell you what a testimony is to the world, and it's often this that draws people to Christ. Women are coming in finding love, kindness, good works. It says in 1 Peter 4 verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, if someone's wronged me, I need to go and love them. You know that? Love covers sin. It's amazing. It's a miraculous work of God. We need to be lovingly overcoming sin by practicing deeds of kindness. Love is practical. And what I said at the beginning about it's the small detail that we pay attention to, small acts of kindness can change someone's life. And you will never know. So when you... like step out of your comfort zone and sort of befriend a new person in the church. There's a lovely girl, she lived with us for a while in our church, Amy, and she befriended a Romanian girl who turned up in our church who just didn't know anyone. And she was a little bit awkward, and I'd often see her standing on her own. But Amy very kindly kept befriending her, kept inviting her to the student events. She's now totally integrated into our church. I don't think she'd have lasted without Amy making those acts of kindness to draw her in. It's little things, and I can see it's changed someone's life. Just one person's thoughtfulness. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. I watched the film It's a Wonderful Life with James Stewart. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's like the ancient Christmas film that's just totally gorgeous. But I haven't seen it for a few years, and I watched it yesterday, and it's all about this guy who's desperate to get away from his little hometown, and he never gets to go there because he has to stay and take on his father's firm and just live a very boring, mundane life. And at the end of the film, he's shown what would have happened if he'd never been born. And it's all through his life, little acts of kindness. If those things hadn't happened, all these people's lives would have been devastated and would have gone in a different direction. And I think we need to have more faith, as the small things that we do will impact a community. So my last point, the new year may be a good time for reflection and to be sharpened against the word of God, to meditate on these challenging aspects of our calling to purity and constancy in our Christian living. But you don't need a New Year resolution. No, I don't believe in them, do you? No. What is it you need? There is one person who I read in Andrew Wilson's book, Incomparable, who is the holiness expert. He's the Holy Spirit. I cannot tell you, when I got filled with the Spirit, if you like, it was the most dramatic thing that happened in my Christian life, because suddenly there was a person inside me to make me holy. Suddenly I realized, oh, it says my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not mine. So to be pure and holy, godly, if you like, powerful in that attractive holiness, because I don't know about you, but when you meet a woman who is pure, she's so attractive because she's like Jesus. There's something about her that you think, oh, I just want to be with you all the time. But it's the Holy Spirit. I mean, David was saying this morning, we're called to fellowship with him. He's there. And the more you, if you like, include and involve the Holy Spirit in your daily life, I mean, bringing up four small children was sometimes a nightmare. I couldn't have done it without the Holy Spirit. It's like the practical things in your life, you need the Holy Spirit. You really do, don't you, Emma? She's got five. Mad. But he's there. He will speak to you, and it's really, if you want to go down this route, he will tell you when you're out of line. If you like, there are moments that I'm really in tune with him, and I say something that I think is okay, and he says, not good. It's usually to David that these things happen. You shouldn't have said that. And I say, oh, no, you're right, you're right, you're right. So an hour later, I'm still struggling in here, but I don't want to say I'm sorry. Then I go to him, and usually it's something like, I'm really sorry I said such and such. And he goes, did you? I go, I needn't have said anything. He didn't even notice. But it's that thing of personal integrity. To a friend, you know that was not helpful what you said to them. So you go to them and you say, look, I'm just really sorry. Billy Graham, someone asked him, what makes a good marriage? He said, one thing, two good forgivers. I like that. You'd be really good at forgiving with your friends, etc. But as you know, in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is all these wonderful things that aren't actually just for your benefit. They're for mission. They're for people who don't know Jesus. I was opening a parcel from Amazon on the doorstep because I'm so excited when I get something, even though I know what it is. I'm a sad person. And the door rang, and it was a neighbour with her horrible yappy dogs. And this neighbour, she's quite glamorous, quite old, has a little hair salon down the road, and she's a village gossip mainly. And so she just called by, and I just thought, I don't want to speak to you. So I opened the door, and I had this thing from Amazon, and inside it was a wooden box, toy thing from one of my grandchildren. Anyway, it shot out of the box onto her foot. She then proceeded to swear for about, it felt like 10 minutes, the most amazing swear words I've never heard of. I just stood there going, wow. And I suddenly felt overwhelmed with compassion for her, because I thought, you know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I thought, there is so much rubbish in there. And on that moment of pain, which I inflicted upon her, it just all came out. And I thought, wow. And I just looked at her and I said, well, you've taught me some new ones there. And she just stared at me, because she knows I'm a pastor's wife. She goes, oh, that let it all out, didn't it? I said, But you know, there's no reason for this illustration, okay? She didn't come to Christ or anything. But we're still friends. I took her a bottle of wine later, just so she doesn't sue me. But it's so sad. You know, it breaks your heart to know what just junk is inside people and how they don't have any control. But we do, because of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, let's stand up and just give it to God. I think it'll be good. So I think we all want to, this next year, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, don't we? And to not believe the lie that purity is boring, I would just like to say that purity has made me ridiculously happy. Seriously. People say to me, you are always smiling. And I think it's the main reason my sins are forgiven. I'm clean. It's just the best news. It's the best news. And if I go wrong, I get forgiven. It's brilliant. And if there's any secrets, they don't have to hide there anymore. I can give them to God. I can share them with a friend who will accept me, love me, and forgive me if necessary. It's the best news. And the best news of all is that there are women all around you that need the love of Christ, who are damaged, broken. I was one of those. They're just lost and often really damaged because of this so-called freedom we've been allowed to have. And you're the answer. I know Jesus is, but you're the answer on earth because you're his ambassador. And if you're not concentrating on sorting issues out in your life, but you keep your personal integrity, you're loving Jesus, you will have total freedom and confidence to love them and be an influence on them and draw them to the one who is just so beautiful, the Saviour who just transforms your life and gives you a new start. Isn't it brilliant? So let's just close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you didn't choose special people, but you chose women like us to be your disciples, to show the power of God to the world, to bring about change in society. Who knows, Lord, where some of us will end up. But Lord, we choose today to say personal integrity is our main course. We just want to reflect you, Lord Jesus, in our lives. We want to be wholly attractive to people. We don't want to live in the shadows. Lord, I just pray if there's anything that's been brought to the surface in our lives today, that we'll confess it and leave it behind us. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace of God that's been lavished upon us, that we can now walk in free to be ourselves. Lord, I just pray for any woman here who really doesn't like herself and would rather be someone else, or is always striving to live up to other people's expectations. Lord, I just pray that you would peel that away and let them just be themselves. Let the grace of God come as a fresh revelation, that we might enter into all that you've made us to be, Lord. And we just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.